Our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Abinadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham. Jotham begat Achaz, Achaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josiah. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Sealtiel. Sealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad. Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad. Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Baton. Baton begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. While the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. We consider this evening verse 21, this passage. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Beloved people of God, this passage of Holy Scripture that we read this evening records the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ by the angel of the Lord to Joseph, and specifically the naming of that child to Joseph. Joseph is significant in this particular narrative. Joseph is the center of the genealogy that this chapter also records. This genealogy is one of two found in the scriptures, the other being found in the Gospel of Luke, which is the genealogy of Mary. This one is of Joseph for a very important reason. Joseph, who often gets short shrift this time of year, and I suppose not without good reason, because he is not the biological father of the Lord Jesus, and because after the age of 12, he disappears from the historical record of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he is an important figure. His importance is that he comes from the royal line of King David, and it is from him that the Christ will inherit his crown. And that is the interest also of the evangelist Matthew. His gospel sets forth Jesus Christ as king, the king of a new kingdom. That's the place of this particular narrative in this chapter also. There are other places in Scripture that record the naming of Jesus, but this is the naming of Jesus to Joseph. Because our names have little meaning, and the giving of them to us by our parents is a relatively meaningless affair, there is a danger that we lose sight of the real significance of the event that we consider in verse 21. There should be little doubt that our names have little meaning. Our first names are often rather arbitrary. They are often simply popular names in our culture that our parents liked, or perhaps names that were those that reminded them of loved ones, or we were given that name to honor someone or some ancestor. Even our last names have little significance. They're something we simply inherit, and they simply identify us by family and distinguish us from others with the same first name. Even the names of things in creation are relatively meaningless. A tree, that name says very little about the thing that has that name. But that was not always the case. In Old Testament times, God taught names were important. The very first task that he gave to Adam was to name the animals. And the Scriptures indicate the name he gave those animals perfectly reflected the place and the nature of that particular creature in the creation. Even more important in the Old Testament was when God named a person, which he did, for example, with Adam. Naming Adam, giving him that name which reflected his origin from the dirt. That's what his name means. Or Eve, telling us she is the first mother of us all. Or Isaac, meaning he laughs, a name that reminded Sarah not only of her unbelieving laughter, but then the laughter that that child would bring to her in her old age. Yet still more important is when God renames someone, which he also did in the Old Testament. You remember how he took Abram, who is found in this chapter, and renamed him Abraham, renamed Jacob to Israel, Sarai to Sarah, and the great judge Hosea to the name we know, Yahushua. The Bible tells us there's a day coming that we will all receive a new name. Our relatively meaningless names will be replaced with a name that is unique for us in the new creation, in the new heavens and earth. We will be given a name that perfectly reflects our character and our unique and special place within that creation. And therein lies the significance of this event. want to consider with you this evening the importance of this event and the significance of which is that this is the time God gives Himself a name. God here names Himself and in fact gives Himself a new name. The importance is that this is now God's name. Furthermore, that this is a new name by which He wants to be known. And this is the name by which we are saved and we will receive our new name. And that name is I Am Salvation. Consider with me tonight this text under that theme. I Am Salvation. We notice three things that name indicates. First of all, that the bearer of that name is Jehovah Savior. Secondly, sinner's Savior. And thirdly, a certain Savior. I Am Salvation. That is the name that God gave to Himself that day through the angel of the Lord to Joseph. We might think perhaps that seems a little strange. Perhaps we attach that name simply to the man-child that is there in the womb of Mary. But furthermore, we might think that strange because God already has so many names. We know God by the name Elohim, God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Lord, and many, many others. Even more strange, this might seem to us, because God makes it clear in the Scripture that He has one name more important, more significant, and more meaningful than all the other names. We know that Scripture gives us many names of God and uses the plural form, names of God. But most often, the singular is used, the name of God. God gave to us an entire commandment forbidding that the name of God not be used in vain, warns against a careless and profane use of that name, and warns that those who use that name such will not be held guiltless that take His name in vain. Many, many times, God is going to appear to the Old Testament people of God personally or through His angel, and the people of God significantly want to know His name. What is your name? They continually ask. Not names, but what is your name? Sometimes God tells them, sometimes He doesn't. Psalms that we have sung this evening call us to worship the name of God, to give praise to the name of God, to honor and glorify the name of God. The question is, what is that name? I often ask the little children in catechism, what is the name of God? And almost always, I get every other name but the name. I'm not sure why that is. In the Old Testament, God made perfectly clear that that one great name of God was Yehovah, or Jehovah, as we pronounce it. Others, Yahweh. Name consisting of simply four letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That was the name that Israel was not to blaspheme. That was the name that God consistently uses when he calls upon the people of Israel. That name means simply, I am. I am is how God consistently refers to himself. That was the name that distinguished God distinctly from all other gods and every other creature in the whole creation. Because that name, I am, puts God in the eternal present. That name teaches about God that he alone is eternal, and being eternal is completely independent from anything in this creation. Even time and space do not affect him. Regardless of what goes on outside of God, he alone always will be the same, living in the eternal present. A God who in that living lives a perfectly blessed, happy, and wonderful life all by himself as three persons apart from us. Truly, only God can say, I am. But there's something more important that we learn from the Holy Scripture, already even in the Old Testament, when God made clear that that was his name. God promised to do something wonderful with that name. God promised that the whole world at some point would know his name and would know that name because he would give that name to us. That's in the Scriptures. God also promised in the Scriptures to give that name to an angel who would go to prepare a way to the place where God's people would live with him forever. God also promised that he would give that name to one who would be the prophet, a prophet who would speak to us in that name. He would also give that name to a king, the king, who would rule over us in that name, and also to one who is a priest, who would bless us forever in that name. This was all summarized in a very remarkable incident in the Old Testament where Moses meets God. The Bible called the angel of the Lord, but we learn later that it's God, God himself in the burning bush. And God there gives to Moses his marching orders, tells him what he is to do. He is to deliver or save the people of God. And Moses presses God, what is your name? And the answer he receives is, I am. And then God adds something very strange, at first at least, and that is, God says, you know, my people don't know me by that name. Tell them that's who I am, but my people don't know me by that name. Now, what's strange about that is the people of God did indeed know that name. That name is on their lips many, many times prior to that event. Patriarchs used that name and knew that name. So the question is, what is God referring to? And the answer is that God was going to teach them something through the deliverance about that name that they really hadn't experienced heretofore. He was going to add something to that name so they knew what it really, really meant. God was there teaching that he would not simply have a name, but he would add something to that name. He would give himself a new name, and that would be this one great name that would live forever. God promised then and there, that this new name would be His name forever and a memorial to all generations. And that this would be the only name given under all of heaven by which men are saved. And that whosoever would call upon that name would be saved. The question is, what is that name? That is the significance of this event that we consider here tonight, beloved, because that is the name that's given to this child. You know that name to be Jesus. More than likely, almost all of you here, even the children, know that name consists of two Hebrew words, Jehovah and salvation, Yahweh and Shua. In the Old Testament, Jehoshua, and in the New Testament, Jesus, all the same name. And that name now is literally, I am salvation. That's the name that God gave to that child. I am salvation. That name, in the first place, denotes that that child personally is Jehovah God. That's the significance. When God gives that name to the child, that name is not simply a statement of fact. That may have been true when God gave that name to Joshua. Then it's more a statement of fact. Jehovah saves. Or Jehovah is salvation. That's not the case here. In fact, it's not even a statement that this one now will save for Jehovah or on behalf of Jehovah. The great significance of this event is this is God saying, He is Jehovah. Now that's evident from what the angel adds, for He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save from His sins. Only God can save. Only God can save from sins. Only God taught to the people in the Old Testament. Only Jehovah can save from sin. That's the significance. Even as God changes the names of patriarchs and other, so He also changes His own name. He takes His name, Jehovah, and He adds to it, Jehovah saves. Literally, I am salvation. But here is something that we often forget when it comes to the celebration of Jesus and we think about Jesus. But it's there in that name. That name reveals that that child, that that person personally represents and manifests the entire triune being of God. That's the significance of that name. That's the significance that God gives Himself that name, even though God already had plenty of names. This is God saying now, this is the name. This is the name that most fully reveals who I am, more so than any other name. And in order for that to be the soul, it means that this child that in Him, represented by Him, the work of Him, is all that of the triune being of God. And that's true, even though, as we know, as to His person, He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. And that's sometimes what gets in our way. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that as to His person, He is personally distinct from another person called His Father. And Jesus oftentimes talked about that. He talked about how He lived in the bosom of His Father. He lived a personally distinct life. The Father was one person, He was another person. In fact, that's one of the great significance of Jesus Christ. This child is going to show, without a shadow of a doubt, and as clearly as it can possibly be, that God is triune, that there is within one being of God a plurality of persons. And we also know that God teaches us, for example, to pray to the Father. Jesus Himself does that. But sometimes the mistake we make is that's all we see Him to be. I mean, all there, somewhat as a diminutive, because that's what we're doing. If that's all we see, then we have made a mistake. Because Jesus Himself also reveals that within Him, the entire triune being dwells. Jesus taught that the Father and the Spirit did not live a life outside of Himself or apart from Him, but in Him. In Him in as much as He was the perfect image of the Father. He was the perfect image of the Father by the power of the Spirit. That's why Jesus could say, not only and speak about His distinct, separate life as a person from God, the Father, and God the Spirit, but also He would say to His disciples who would ask Him from time to time, where's the Father? He told us to pray to the Father. Where is He? We want to see Him. And Jesus, almost with wonderment, would say, don't you know? Haven't you figured it out yet? He's in me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He dwells in me, and I dwell in Him. That's the significance of God now giving Himself that name, that great name, that wonderful Old Testament name, Jehovah. This fulfills that promise that God give Himself a name as a memorial to all generations. And Jesus was deeply conscious of that. Read the Scriptures. You take note how often He was conscious that He personally bore that name Jehovah. He wasn't another working on behalf of Jehovah God, but He bore that name of God. You remember John 8:58? Pharisees are all bragging up fact that they came from Abraham. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. This is the name that Jesus has in mind when He would ask His disciples from time to time, but who do you say I am? Or the name that Jesus had in mind when He had, would say, I am the door. I am the great shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. But God adds something now to that name. He gives Him not only that name, I am, but now I am salvation. That's remarkable. That's remarkable that God places that name now on this child. That's remarkable, especially when we consider all the other names that God has, and all the other works and perfections of God, because the significance of this event is this is God saying, this now is how I want to be known. This is how I want to be seen and worshipped and viewed. This now reveals more about me than can be known any other way. That's remarkable. We know God is the Holy One. We know God is Almighty. We know God is Lord and is King. We know God is a God of infinite and wonderful eternal perfections, the God who is immortal and invisible and good and just and righteous and true. He's the God of creation who made all the worlds by the word of His mouth. The God of providence who sustains and governs all things by His hand. But now when God gives His Son that name, God is saying, this is how you believe in Me. You will call Me Father. You will know Me as Triune. You acknowledge that I am God. But I am Jesus. This is how you will know Me. This is how you will love Me. This is how you will serve Me. This is how you will live with Me. This is how you will be saved. That name also reveals the nature of salvation that the Son of God brings. That it's a salvation from sin. This is the great misery of mankind, beloved. Great misery of mankind and of ourselves, from which we need deliverance. And for which we need a Savior. Don't overlook that in this naming of Jesus. There's one thing that's evident this time of year, that there's plenty of people who want a Savior. In fact, I would say all mankind recognizes a need for a Savior. A Savior from poverty, a Savior from economic distress, a Savior from mental disease, a Savior from physical disease, Savior from aging and from death, from murder and from war, and racism and sexism, and from greed and oppression and capitalism and communism and the ravages of time and of weather, of earthquakes and pestilences, but not sin. That explains why Jesus was such a disappointment to so many people, not only then, but continues to be. The Jews rejected Him not because they weren't looking for a Savior, they were looking for the wrong kind of Savior. They fawned over Him when He did the miracle of the loaves and the fishes because they saw in Him a Savior who could fill their bellies. Could produce the weaponry and the power necessary to drive out the dreaded Romans. Savior who could establish an earthly kingdom of Israel again in Jerusalem and in Canaan, but not a Savior from sin. I fear there's all kinds of people today who are celebrating Christmas, perhaps even speaking fondly of a babe in Bethlehem. Even one who's called Christ the Lord, but not Jesus. Not Jesus, the Savior from sin. Mankind today wants a Savior. Even Savior that's preached in the churches, that brings us all a long, easy, pleasurable life on earth. Perhaps, at most, a life whereby the church rules over the pagan in some sort of way. But the great gospel that's announced here is that God has given someone a name that is salvation from sin. Jesus is a Savior of men from sin. That's the privilege of the church today, beloved, that in all this world of misery and of trouble, despair, and disease, ravages of time, there is a Savior from sin and from the death, which is the punishment of sin. And furthermore, the gospel is that Savior is Jesus. Now you understand why that child in the womb of the Virgin Mary is nothing less than Jehovah God. Only Jehovah God can save us from sin. Its guilt and its shame are too great. They require the punishment of death under the everlasting wrath of God. And that shame and that guilt has fallen upon mankind in that all have sinned. It's a misery from the misery of death. And no one, no man has been able to escape that misery and its power. But whom shall he save? He shall save his people from their sin. Those people, you understand, in the first place are the human race. That's the point of the angel when he uses that phrase, his people. He deliberately doesn't use the term elect or saints or righteous for a reason, not because that wouldn't be true, but because the emphasis is upon who that child is, not now his Godhead, his deity, his divinity, the fact that he is Jehovah God, but that one whom now bears this name is a man. Could anything be more obvious there that day? You imagine what went through the minds of Mary and Joseph when they heard this announcement. I doubt they fully comprehended it. That in her womb, a child now, of a real child, is I am salvation. Child she shall give birth to, child she shall raise, child she shall have to rear and to teach. And about that humanity now, the angel says he shall save his people from their sin. He's a man because man has to be saved by a man. Man has sinned. Man must pay. But not the Savior of all men. His people. His people. You understand that's partly the significance of the genealogy that we have here. God is deliberately tracing the lineage. That's the covenant lineage. God is emphasizing here that they belong to him has something to do with the covenant. He cannot be the Savior of all people from all their sins, because if that were true, then all men would be saved, and even the most optimistic knows that's not true. If he is the Savior of the sins of all men, then all men are saved from their sins. Then all men live and believe in him. But that's not true. He wasn't even the Savior of all the Jews, of Abraham, from which he came. Many are not going to believe in him. Many will reject him. In fact, they will crucify him exactly because he takes that name of God in such a way that he makes himself equal with God. That's the irony of the crucifixion. The one who most revealed triune being of God, best that can be done, crucified for doing exactly that. Know his people, first of all, by means of election, by God's choosing to unite them to himself by his Spirit. His people who become his by means of that death on the cross, whereby he purchases them unto himself so that they belong to him, body and soul, and are not their own. And those who are his and show they're his chiefly by believing in him, by believing their great need is salvation and trusting in him for that salvation. That's who this child is. That's what God wants to reveal. That is his most important work. And the work that's most important because it reveals the depth of the being of God deeper than they can utter. That's salvation. I am salvation. That's the great name of God. The angel also tells us there's something else about that salvation that's important, that salvation that God so attaches to his name as his most wonderful work. And that is that it's a certain salvation that's brought up when he calls him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the overwhelming emphasis here. That's not the Savior many celebrate this time of year. That's not the child of Bethlehem many see. This is not a Savior of good intention. This is not a Savior who promises to save, who promises to do his best, but leaves a lot up to you, who offers salvation to save, then leaves it up to you whether you're going to accept the offer, who does his part and then waits for you to do your part, who saves from most of our sins, but not the worst and most terrible sin, which is unbelief. But he shall save his people from their sin. That is, all sin, every sin, and sin completely. You may be certain of that. This is, after all, Jehovah God we're talking about. The I Am, the one who doesn't depend upon anybody for anything, and certainly not in his most important and great work of salvation. Now, this is I Am salvation, who will deliver us from the guilt and from the shame of sin, who's going to deliver us from all those earthly miseries which are the punishment of sin. Oh, he shall save us from poverty and from racism and from earthquake and famine and all those other troubles, but it's by delivering us from sin. He will deliver us from the power of sin and the power of sin in our entire earthly life as body and soul. Another significance that he's truly a man in body and soul, because we need deliverance from the power of sin in soul. Not only the sin in our hands and in our feet, but the sin in our minds and in our hearts. And then, not simply a deliverance of sin here and now, but a deliverance of sin into all eternity. That's the great glory we shall have of living with God. No sin, nowhere, no how. In all of that creation, in all of our life, body and soul. Why? Because God is salvation. Surely the meaning of that name is that this one is the only Savior. I think it's good for us, beloved, to mean that, only Savior. Not the best Savior, not the first Savior we go to, so that there's all kinds of other little Saviors that we have. little saviors and pills and little saviors and doctors and little saviors and our mothers and fathers. That's the way we think, right? And as long as we have Jesus first, then that's okay. No, really the idea of Scripture, He's the only one. Those little pills, your mother and your father, and the minister and the elders, the government, none of those things can accomplish anything apart from that Savior. That's the idea. Because He is the only Savior from sin. And everything ultimately is down to that. So why did God do this? What's the purpose of giving His name to that child? The answer is, we might glorify God through him. When God gave His own name to that child, then even added to it, so it was a new name, I Am Salvation, God was saying right then and there the essential truth that we know in Acts 4, verse 12. That there is salvation, there is no salvation in any other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we celebrate, and the best way to celebrate, beloved, is to trust in Him for salvation. All of salvation. Are you troubled by guilt? Are you afraid? Are you ashamed? Are you terrified? Then believe in Jesus, for I am salvation. Wrestling with powerful sin, lusts in your own life, lacking peace or joy or hope or courage, believe in Jesus. That is why God gave Himself that name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, the God whom we worship, praise, and glorify in Jesus Christ, our Lord, that in Him, through Him, and by Him, we find all of our salvation, all of the knowledge of Thee. Glorify Thee, serve Thee, and praise Thee. Help us, even as we celebrate the wonder, which is the incarnation, the giving of this great gift to us, that we understand the miracle, the grace, the love, the wisdom, the goodness, the righteousness, the justice, and the power, the triune being, is in that gift of Jesus to us. His name we pray. Amen.